Thank you much, Pastor. It's good to be back and see you folks. I hope you're ready because we're not going to take much time to get going here. But Reasons for Hope, we are all about getting people to believe the Bible without doubts, because there's a whole lot of people that do have doubts about God's Word. They're wondering, can I trust all of it? And so maybe you've heard some of the doubts that people have. How about this one? How can you Christians believe in a book written by goat herders 4,000 years ago? Why, get real. This is an age of science. And if there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering in the world? Anybody heard that one before?
Oh, yeah.
And how can you Christians be so arrogant, so intolerant as to think Jesus is the only way? A lot of questions out there that people have, and I find it's just not out there, that as I travel around, the churches are filled with people that have maybe micro doubts or wondering, can I really trust this? Maybe science says something different and all these things. Actually, what's happening, our whole culture as a whole has rejected God's word, the word of God, directly from him. So what happens? Well, I think we're just beginning to reap the consequences of what happens when a culture rejects the Word of God. They don't know we've got the real history. Right from the beginning, it's from an eyewitness that was there. We've got everything from the beginning all the way to the end, and it looks like this. God didn't need billions of years to create, did he? All right, I'm glad somebody are with me. All right. Yeah. That's good, because no, God didn't need it. He made everything in six normal days. He made a perfect earth for us to live in. Adam and Eve could have lived there forever, and they could have had kids. That would have been us. We could have been there forever. What happened? Well, Adam sinned. When he sinned, it changed everything. Now we live in a sin-cursed earth where there's death and suffering. Bad things happen. Worst of all, we all need a Savior. Sin got so bad, God destroyed the entire world in a global flood, and after that, people still didn't obey. They stayed in one place. So God had to confuse the languages of family groups, so they spread all over the world. Then eventually the creator of the universe, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He became a baby. Why? So he could grow up and be our perfect substitute, the sacrifice. And if you've trusted in him, that when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning, with no death, no suffering, perfect fellowship with God. You folks looking forward to that? Well, now you got the big picture of history. See, we like to teach that in chronological order. This is why we have this particular timeline. It goes from Adam to Donald Trump. And I'm not kidding you. Chronological order. Another book we have here, you can go through the entire Bible in 1 year, 10 minutes a week, and there's a timeline because young people need to see it's real history. It's not just a bunch of Bible stories. Are you with me on that? It's important because Satan doesn't want people to believe that history. He's got a strategy. What does he do? He lies. And here's how it usually goes, because he starts with little kids. Boys and girls, do you like science? And they say, yeah, I like science. Why? It gives you cell phones and computers and cures for diseases. I mean, does anybody here not like science? And then here comes the lie, boys and girls. Evolution in millions of years, that's science. And with all the evidence for evolution, who would want to believe that Bible? What do you think? Christians are just, they just don't want to hear the facts. Is that kind of intimidation? Is that effective for kids? Anybody think? Oh, yeah. How about not just kids? Oh, yeah. See, these kids grow up, and they become moms and dads, and they still are thinking, well, you can't believe the Bible because, well, science says, because, you see, this is the way they look at Christians. Christians are just a bunch of science deniers. We just take a blind leap of faith against all the evidence that proves that you can't believe the Bible. That's how they see us. So there's a whole lot of people that are intimidated by that. People right in the church, they're wondering, they're looking at Genesis and they're thinking, well, maybe we need to overlay what man said over top of what God said. And so they're thinking, we got to figure out how, well, you can't believe this or this or this, because we got to go with what science says. Well, before I talk about the literal history of what God says, maybe we ought to talk about that word science. See, if you're wrestling with this, and there's a whole lot of people that do, it's not unusual at all. How would you like to be able to believe the entire Bible exactly as God says and know it doesn't violate science at all? I mean, does that sound too good to be true? Why? See, because this is the way it's presented. You can believe in God if you want to, that mythical, but it's always against science. And so generations after generation have been mesmerized by that word science. And people are convinced you can't believe what God exactly says. So we got to try to figure out how we can fit what man thinks happened into the Bible. So when somebody says, science says you can't believe the Bible, what do we do? We say, no, no, the Bible says, no, science says, the Bible says, no. Are you going to get very far with that? It's just an argument. Really, what you need to do is have some good questions to ask. A good question to ask here would be something like this. Oh, you're saying that science says you can't believe the Bible. That's interesting. What kind of science are you talking about? All of a sudden, they're on the defensive. They don't realize there are two types of sciences. There's observational science. What is that? Well, that's the kind you can observe. You can do experiments and mix chemicals together. You can repeat those experiments and come to the same conclusions. You get other people to verify your experiments over and over again. And then with those same findings, you can make laws of science. With laws of science, you can make wonderful things like jet planes and cures for diseases and cell phones. And see, that's where we get all these things from, observational science. Let me illustrate this. A while back, there were two scientists working on the Hubble Space Telescope. One was a creationist, believed in God. The other was an evolutionist. And they had no trouble working with each other. You know why? Because they were both working with observational science, like the law of gravity, laws of thrust, all these things that we can experiment with and come up with observational laws. Where do you think they disagreed? Well, they disagreed on what they believed about the past. See, one says, I believe that we evolved over millions of years. The other scientist says, no, no, I believe God created. Folks, does that belief about the past have anything to do with putting a satellite up? No, it doesn't, because we're talking about observational science. It puts satellites up. Now, people do speculate about what they think happened in the past. Those are beliefs. Do we have a belief about the past as Christians? We do, don't we? Yeah, at least we recognize this is our belief. The problem is the people that don't want to believe God, they are so convinced their belief is right, they think it's fact. That's a problem, see? So we've got two different types of sciences, and what happens, most people just sort of blend them together, and they say things like this. I don't understand those Christians. They'll take antibiotics. It comes from science. But then they don't want to believe how we got here that comes from science. Did you catch what they did? Very subtle, very convincing. They just pulled them both together. One more illustration. You've got to get this. If you don't get anything I say all day, if you can catch this idea of observational historical science, it'll help you the rest of your life. Because anytime something comes down the pike where it says, science says you can't believe the Bible, what's the first question you ask yourself? What kind of science are you talking about? Are you talking about what we can observe or what people believe in the past? Here's the illustration. It's Crime Scene Investigation, this TV show. It's about science, isn't it? What kind of science? Forensic science. You can't argue with forensic science. It's a science. Here's the evidence that they have in the present. They got fingerprints on the knife. What do you think? They think they got this guy cold? What do you think? They got the evidence. You can't argue with evidence. You know what? By the time you get to court, there's going to be two beliefs about the past. One attorney says, no, he walked in the room, he saw the knife, he picked it up, that's how his fingerprints got there. The other attorney says, oh, no, no, the fingerprints prove that he's a murderer. You see, you have evidences in the present, and then there's two beliefs about the past. The same here with this. You have all kinds of evidences in the present, but it depends on the glasses that you put on, the different way of looking at the evidence. If you believe that God doesn't exist, well, you're going to see millions of years of evolution. That's obvious. And if you believe God does exist, you can say, it's obvious. God created. See, so, but those that don't want to believe God's word, they like to set it up like this. Science, boys and girls, is Big Bang, millions of years of life forming. I mean, that's the facts, boys and girls. Now, you can believe this by faith that God created in 6 days, right? And then there was Adam and Eve and a flood. I mean, you can believe that by faith if you want to, but it's always against the facts. See, they've got the material stuff. We've got myth. They've got real stuff, kids, right? All we have is spiritual. Haven't they done a good job of setting that up? No wonder why so many people are confused, even right in the church. They're just thinking, well, when I come to church, I'll just check my brain at the door, and I'll just worship Jesus, and the rest of the day, I'll put my brain back on, and I'll just go with science. Do you need to do that? You see, what we really have, we have evidences in the present, and there's two beliefs about the past. What are we talking about evidence? Well, how about like fossils and rock layers and DNA and finch beaks? See, these are all evidences that you can see in the present. So you got evidences in the present and two beliefs in the past, all right? But the problem is, folks, the evolutionists think theirs is so right that they cheat. They call theirs science. And then they point the finger at Christians and say, you don't believe in science. You know, we've been letting them get away with that way too long, haven't we? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We've got to help the next generation coming up to help them understand you can trust the Word of God. It doesn't violate science at all. But why do I believe what God says and I don't believe what man says? Anybody want to guess on that one? See, actually, I told you. It's what God said. Does that sound too simple? You see, I know God personally. I hope you do too. And I hope you know that God's trustworthy. And he gave us a written account of what happened. And we know that we can trust what God gave us. So if what God said really did happen, and what man thinks happened, that never happened. That's the myth. If that's true, what would you expect when you go out and look at evidences in the present? You know what I would expect? I would expect that the evidence ought to go right along and confirm what God says, because that's what happened, and go against what man thinks happened, because it never happened. Wouldn't you expect that? I would expect it. And really what we see is that real observational science, the kind we can actually see, confirms what God says. Now, I would expect what God says would go against what man thinks happened in the past that they call science. Wouldn't you expect that? I would expect that. But when you look at pure observational science, yeah, we can see that what God says goes right along with that. And if you listen closely, I'll give a few illustrations of that before I quit in about a half hour or so. Let's move right along to what God actually said. Well, could God have used billions of years and a Big Bang to create? Yeah, God can do anything. He could. And people say, God could have used billions of years. It's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what he said he did. There again, you're going to believe what God actually said. You see, God said he made everything in 6 normal days. But to a lot of people, that sounds so unscientific. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, we don't have to be embarrassed about what God says. Let's take a look and see what they say. In the beginning, there was nothing which exploded. Are you thinking about that? I mean, this is literally what they say. Do we have to be embarrassed of what God said? We do not, but this is what God said. Some people think, well, that's embarrassing. And so they're trying to say, well, God had to use long periods of time because everything we learn about science is just long periods of time. Do you realize that the very God that created everything, he's the very God that was able to take trillions of atoms and rearrange them and make living cells in a dead, decaying body just by what? The words of his mouth. He's the same God that can bring galaxies into existence just by the words of his mouth. Did God need billions of years? No, I don't. Let's try it again. Did God need billions of years? No. All right, you're with me. Very good. But 6 days, it still is embarrassing. So there's a whole lot of people that are thinking, well, maybe God used billions of years, but those days are long periods of time. Anybody heard that? Oh, I get that all the time. Yeah, the word day can refer to a long period of time. It is actually true. Just like in English, the word day can have different meanings. Like if I were to say, back in my father's day, is that a particular day? No, it's a general time period, right? But if I were to say, I was born on the 29th day of April, now you understand we're talking about a regular day. There's an actual date on there with a number, all right? So people understand from the context, we're talking about a normal day. I don't think my mom thought it was a normal day. But it's a regular 24-hour day. Same in Hebrew, the word yom, it's used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's used to refer to a general time period. Sometimes it refers to a specific day, like a regular day. How do you know the difference? The context will tell you. Right? If there's a number to it, like first day, second day, that type of thing, it gives you a clue. If there's some clues in there, like the sunrise or sunset or morning and all these different ideas, you know you're talking about a regular day. It's like when Joshua went around Jericho. What does Scripture say? Well, the first day they went around once. The second day they went around again. We're talking about normal days, aren't we? Have you ever heard anybody say, no, I don't think those are normal days. I think maybe they're millions of years. Maybe Joshua, he was a really, really old guy. Have you ever heard that? I've never heard anybody say that. How about Jonah? He must have been in that fish for 3,000 years because, you know, a day can be like 1,000 years. You know, I get that a lot. Nobody says that stuff. Where's the only place you get people to question the word day in Scripture? Yeah, how about the very first chapter of the Bible where God can't get any more plain because he says, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and morning was the second day, and the evening and the morning was, is this redundant? He did it on purpose. He wanted us to know he didn't need billions of years. He did everything in six normal days. But my question is, why did he take so long? Now, you realize as I talk along, I ask really weird questions. But why did he take so long? Could he have done it, boom, just like that? So why did he stretch it out over 6 days? Well, the Scripture tells us. God says if he didn't get it right in the first chapter of the Bible, well, let's take a look at the next book. He repeats it. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all of them in them is and rested on the seventh. So I guess this must be an example. We are supposed to work for 6 billion years and rest for 1 billion years. Right? Now, you see, God told us why he stretched it out over six normal days. But how old is the earth? Well, here's their perspective. 13.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded, and that nothing turned to everything. Gradually over millions of years, billions of years, you get stars forming and planets. And then on Earth, you get life gradually forming all through the age of dinosaurs. We're going to talk about those just after lunch. And then finally, millions of years later, you get people. Isn't that their perspective? Yeah. Well, let's take a look and see what Jesus said. Now, he ought to know he was there, wasn't he? Yeah, Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So there's Adam and Eve right at the beginning, folks, not billions of years after he started with the Big Bang. Right? So God explained where Adam and Eve came from right at the beginning. So how old is the earth? Well, if Adam and Eve were right there at the beginning, if we could figure out how long ago God made Adam, could that give us a good clue of how old the earth is? You with me on that? Okay, good, because what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to look at Adam's family and try to trace that all the way back and try to, okay, not that one. But the Bible does have genealogies. They're in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they give us the account of Jesus all the way back to that very first man. And we find out that there's years added to it, like Adam lived 130 years and then begat Seth and so on. So what we can tell from those genealogies is that from Adam to Abraham, it was about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years. From Jesus to present, about 2,000 years. So boys and girls, about how long ago was that? Got mathematical geniuses here about how long Adam up? It's about, yeah, you got it, 6,000 years. Yeah, it's getting a little bit more now, you know, but yeah. Now, I would expect that the atheists wouldn't believe that. I can understand that. I mean, if they don't want to believe what God says, they have to have another story. And it takes a long time. Why? Folks, it takes a long time for nothing to gradually turn to everything. So you can tell children that a frog turned into a prince, and they will know right away that's a fairy tale. But if you tell them the exact same thing happened, only this time it took millions of years, now that's science, boys and girls. Now you see how subtle that is? All you have to do is add the magic ingredient of lots and lots and lots and lots of time. Anything can happen. So I would expect the atheists not to believe that, but you know what? I'm a little bit disappointed that there's a whole lot of Bible teachers that say things like, oh, I don't know much about science, but whatever the scientists say, that's fine. We'll go along with that. And then what they're doing is they're trying to figure out how to fit what science says into the first part of the Bible and all through Bible. And so really what's happening is the atheists and a whole lot of Bible teachers, they're joining forces to tell the world one thing. And believe me, the world is picking it up loud and clear. You can't believe what God actually said in the world, in his word. And so therefore, what we're happening, we're seeing it crumble, our society crumble right before us because you're losing the authority of God's word. I'm going to give you an illustration of a man that comes from a good Bible background, and his name's Andy Stanley. And he's got a big church in Atlanta and satellite churches around. And what he's trying to do is explain to his congregation, how do you mix science and, you know, and the Bible? How do you deal with all that? Listen to what he has to say.
Your Sunday school, God.
Can you hear that? Okay.
Your Sunday school, God, probably could not be reconciled with science. I understand that. Your Sunday school God, the God that your church left you with as a child or even a middle school or high school and it never went beyond that, that God probably cannot be reconciled with science.
Why is that? He's thinking there's some kind of conflict between what science says and what we learn in Sunday school about God. So here's what he thinks.
If we really believe that God is the creator of the universe, that all time, space, and matter were created by God. And we take seriously what science has told us, that it all began with a singularity. That's what it's referred to.
What's a singularity? According to what science says, yeah, that's the Big Bang. That's when there was nothing, but then it all exploded, right? So there's a whole lot of people that really don't believe the Big Bang, but we'll get in that in just a second. So this is what he thinks. Well, science says, what did God say? Well, God said he made the earth first. See, in the beginning was the heavens, space, and then the earth. And then it wasn't until later on that he created the stars and things like that. That's what God says. You realize a whole lot of scientists actually got together and published in Scientific American magazine why they don't believe in the Big Bang. See, because it just doesn't match up with observational science. They really realize that. But to a whole lot of scientists, what's the only alternative? Well, then there must be a God. They don't want to believe in that. So they go with whatever science says. And this is what Andy Stanley is thinking, that you got to believe this. This is what science says. So let's see how he deals with it.
And then I want you to prescribe something or explain to me what we are going to do in the real, tangible, material world to fix and heal my child. Because when it comes to illness and when it comes to sickness, we are all about science. And the moment your theology conflicts with the discoveries of science, you have a theological problem, not a science problem.
Now, did you hear what he said? It was went very fast, very subtle. See, he says, aren't you glad that scientists do experiments to try to figure out what's the best antibiotics to give to kids when they get like an ear infection? Are you glad? Yeah. What kind of science is that? Observational science. And he's saying, well, you give antibiotics to your kids, yeah. But then he goes, whatever, but they go against what science says. Okay, so you see what he did? He mixed together the two types. Very subtle, very well done. So which one do you have to believe? Here's what he said.
And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
You realize what's happening? Yeah, he is telling people you don't have to believe exactly what God says. You don't have to believe this part of it. Oh, we want you to believe in Jesus over here, but yeah. You see, what I think happened when he was growing up in a good godly family, that he never was exposed to videos like this that we have, like on human evolution and fossils. He never had the answer books that answers all those nagging questions that he went to college with and nobody answered. Never had the devotional books like these for young people and about dinosaurs and science and this one that will go through what Genesis says all the way through. And then if you believe what God says, well, how do you deal with social issues? How about when he was even little? all these questions in his mind, but nobody took the time to deal with it. And guess what? He ends up telling thousands of people, you can't believe what God actually said. Well, what was the earth like when God created? Well, according to the evolutionists, nothing exploded, and then eventually millions of years later, you got the earth, it's all molten, and then it cools off, you got the primordial soup, and then you go from goo to you. Isn't that what they believe, boys and girls? That's what you're taught. Okay, well, see, what did God actually say? Well, God said that when he created the earth, it was very good. It was really a reflection of his character. It was a perfect world. Adam and Eve could have lived in that world forever because they would never have died. They would have had perfect fellowship with God. Now, you think in this perfect world, you think there was pain, suffering, and death, and mutated babies born with deformities and cancer, and animals ripping each other apart, and blood, and thorns to step. Is that what you think that perfect earth would be like? Well, you seem pretty confident on that. How do you know? Did Adam have to worry about this? You're saying no. Well, you see, the reason why we know that is because we have an eyewitness was there. He told us what it was like. He said, every beast and every fowl, those are birds, kids, everything that creeps on the earth, they all ate what? They all ate green herbs. Everything was vegetarian. So this is what I would call a perfect earth. You see, now there's a lot of Christians that don't want to believe that perfect earth at the beginning. Why? Well, science says, look at the fossil record of millions of years of evolution and death and suffering. But they want to believe that when Jesus comes back, we're going to have a world where the wolf and the lamb can lay down together and the wolf won't eat the lamb and the lion will eat grass like an ox. Are you looking forward to that in the future? I hope so. But why are we looking for that in the future? Because that's what it was like at the beginning. And Acts tells us when he comes back, we're going to be restored back to much like it was at the beginning. Is that literal history in Genesis? Is that important? Okay, a couple of you think so. I hope by the time I'm done, you are really convinced. So how did we get to a place now that we live where there's animals are eating each other? Well, this gets us to what happened. Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, it changed everything. God cursed all of creation. And then God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. Now Adam's got to work hard to get food. And some of the animals started to become carnivorous. And worst of all, the whole race of Adam, we are all separated from our Creator. We all need a Savior. So what did God do? Well, he killed the very first animal. He skinned it. He put the skins on Adam and Eve as an object lesson, as a picture, because Adam and Eve, this is how bad sin is. It results in death. You too, you're going to die just like these animals because of death. But he says there's going to be an ultimate sacrifice. This is a picture of an ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And when he came, we're not clothed in skins anymore. We're clothed in his righteousness. Amen? That's what it was all about. Well, scripture is very clear. It was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. But if you believe in millions of years, well, that must have been around for millions of years. And a lot of Christians believe that. But if you believe that, how could you answer this question? If there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering in the world? If you believe in millions of years of death and suffering, you know, the only thing you could say would be, well, just get over it. This is what kind of God we have. He used millions of years of, you know, mutations and death and problems and maybe we want to tell people what God actually said. God said he made a perfect earth at the beginning. Adam and Eve could have lived forever. They could have had kids. That would have been us. We all could have lived in that perfect world forever. What happened? We sinned, right? It's our fault. It's the human race's fault. Because of the sin of the human race, you got death, disease, pain, suffering, all these things. That's why Jesus Christ came, to defeat all these things. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning, folks. See, the answer is found in our real history. Amen? Literal history. Well, this leads me to the flood. A lot of people think, oh, it had to be a local flood because, you know, there was no miracles like arcs and things like that. Well, if it was a local flood, God said that all the high hills were covered. What would a local flood look like that covered all the high hills? Yeah, that's not a photograph, kids. You understand? Okay. How about the rainbow? He promised he'd never flood the world like that again. If it was a local flood, guess what? He broke his promises a whole lot of times. And why would God make that beautiful big boat, put birds on it and things like that? If it was a local flood, why not just tell Noah, well, just move over here, right? So it helps us understand it was a global event, but here's the problem. So many people say, well, this is a fairy tale. Is that what Noah's Ark looked like? It's got giraffes sticking out the chimney. It's obviously Noah's Ark, right? You see, everybody knows that's a fairy tale. We need to help people understand. This is what it looked like. It was designed like a modern-day barge. It was designed to withstand a global event. But how do you get millions of species on a boat? Did God put them on two from each species? No, he uses another word. Anybody know what it is? Kind, yes. He created them according to kind. Therefore, we see them reproduce after their kind with variations within kind. And they went on the ark, two from each kind. If we can get an idea what a kind is, that'll help us to understand that. And actually what we find is that all of our dogs, all of our cats, they go back to a dog-cat type. You see, so there was two from the dog type, two from the cat type, two from the horse. Is this making sense what a kind is? Right. So how many kinds? Well, about 1,500 individual kinds, no more. So 3,000 animals on the ark. Now, actually, there was seven of the clane and the birds and so on. So at the very most, about 7,000 animals. But was that boat big enough to hold all those? That's why they built that down there, to help people understand. This is a real event. This really did happen. God did judge the world in the past, and he's going to judge the world again. Are you ready? That's what it's all about. But how about dinosaurs? How do you get dinosaurs on a boat? I know what you're thinking. Well, I won't talk about that now, because we're going to deal with that after lunch. So you prepare for that. When I deal with dinosaurs and aliens, you ready for that, kids? Oh, boy. Hey, he's ready to go. All right, well, let's move along. Where'd the water come from? Well, was it just rain? No, Scripture tells us the fountains of the great deep broke up. See, all over we can see that the earth is cracked and broken. It could have looked like this. I think that's what it sounded like. What do you think? I think so. Boom. All right. If there really was a global flood like that, the fountains of the deep broke up, there's cracking and tsunamis, maybe that helps understand about plate tectonics, helps us to understand how we got all the rock layers laid down, and then as the waters rushed off, you get canyons. And see, the evolutionists say, wow, look at the bottom of the canyon. Look at that little bit of water can do in a very long time. You know what we would say? Wow, look at a whole lot of water can do in a very short time. See, same piece of evidence, two different ways of looking at the same piece of evidence, right? Just depends on the glasses that you put on. But folks, does it take billions of years to make rock layers? It's obvious, millions of years, millions of years. Well, let's take a look and see what happened when Mount St. Helens blew up.
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mud flows cut zigzag canyons 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular side canyons. Canyons that are reminiscent of the geography of Grand Canyon, only 40 times smaller and clearly produced within hours.
Does it take millions of years to make these things? How long did it take? How do we know? There was people there to observe it, right? Yes, see, it doesn't take millions of years to make these things. How about this? Does it take millions of years to make this? See, this was done in a local catastrophe. This was done in a global catastrophe. How do we know? Well, you see, we have an eyewitness there that told us what happened and how it happened. See, that's God himself. See, trouble is, there's a lot of Bible teachers that don't want to believe that. Here's one you might recognize.
Truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't. I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched, and that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here. But we haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly.
So what's he think is a clear record? What record is he denying? Yeah, the one that God gave us. Why is he denying that? He told us at the end. Did you catch it? It'll make us look silly. Are you embarrassed at what God says? That's why I'm here, to give you absolute confidence. You don't have to be embarrassed. You can trust exactly what God says. This is why we have this particular video about Is Genesis History? It's about an hour and a half long.
Steve showed me evidence of the incredible power of moving water. It quickly laid down these enormous layers, then quickly eroded them away. Steve wanted to show me...
That's a fun video, packed with evidence. But here's the issue, folks. I want you to catch this. See, what happens? Too many people want to start with what man thinks happened. That becomes the authority. And then they try to fit that into what God says. If there's an outside authority that supersedes the Bible, then I guess whatever man says, that can be authority too. Have you noticed a whole lot of churches doing that? That's the end result. What happened? What we got to do, we got to start with what God says as the absolute authority. Use what God says to help us explain what we see out there, and use God's word to help us understand the different sins in our culture and then to deal with it in our culture. Are you with me on that? All right. Well, I'd love to talk about the Ice Age and radiometric dating and things. I can't do that. This is why we have books that deal with things like that. But I do want to end. I want to talk about the Tower of Babel. What was that? This is when, after the flood, people didn't obey God. They stayed in one place. They didn't migrate all over. So God confused the languages of family groups, so they did migrate. Do we know the names of the families? We do. Genesis tells us Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we got their sons and their sons. So here's what we find out, that it was Ham's family moved down into Africa. How do we know that? Well, to this day, this area of Ethiopia is sometimes called by the ancient name the land of Cush. Who was Cush? Right out of the Bible, that's Ham's son. Isn't it fun being a Christian? It's like, there it is right before us, other names for sons of Ham. We can tell where they went to. We believe Ham's family trait was a darker complexion. So if a whole family group moved into an isolated population, they only married in their family group, what would you expect to see today? A whole lot of people with a darker complexion. Makes sense. How about Japheth? Where'd they go? Lighter complexion folks, they went way up into Northern Europe. Shem, they stayed in the middle right there, and they became the people of the Arabic descent and Jewish descent, middle brown people. You've got Shem's group and Japheth's group going across the Bering Sea during the Ice Age, and you get a whole lot of middle brown people all the way down North America into South America. So this is what really happened. There really is only one race. We've known that for a long time because that's what the Bible says. But evolution has been trying to tell us, no, no, no. Look at all the different groups of people. There's obviously different races of people. This is what Darwin thought. Some people are closer to orangutans. It was taught that the white race is the highest race of all. In the Bronx Zoo, there was a young man from the Congo put on display as a missing link. Where was the church in outrage? They weren't there because most of the church had already capitulated, well, whatever science says. Yeah. Today, it's taught like this. Who's the most evolved? Well, it's got to be the white people. That's such a lie, because you see, there's only one race, there's only one color. Are you with me? You're thinking, well, what color is that? Well, it's the color of melanin. We all have it in our skin. That's brown. Some people genetically have a lot of melanin. Some people have a middle amount. Some people don't have much. But there's no such thing as black people and white people. Isn't that a message that your church ought to be telling people? There's only one race, all the race of Adam, so no red and yellow, black and white. How about shades of brown from dark to light? They are precious in his sight. Amen? My favorite, shades of brown from light to dark. Everyone was in the ark. Yeah, some people think Adam and Eve was probably Caucasian. We don't think so. They were probably middle brown. See, and if they were middle brown, in one generation, they could get the whole gamut of kids. Would they call them races? They call them their kids. Yeah. Can this happen today? Yes, it can. Most middle brown people only have a limited gene pool, so they have kids that are middle brown. But there are some middle brown people that have a broader gene pool, probably much more like Adam and Eve, like this couple. Middle brown couple had twins. One was real dark and one was really light. Yeah, the Human Genome Project, yeah, they said, we'll finally teach those Christians that there's different races of people. And then they came up and there's only one race. Oh, my goodness. Don't you love it when the scientists catch up with the Bible? I really love it. This is why we have this book called One Blood for Kids. It's not just for little kids. It explains it with biology and Punnett squares and things like that. This got to be taught in the church, in the home. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to wrap things up in about 5 minutes, so I could go on for millions of years, right? But I won't. All right. So let's deal with this. Why is this history really important? I mean, we like this history down here. What about this up here? Why is that important? Well, here's what happens. There's a whole lot of churches that are saying, you know, we don't talk about dinosaurs and all these things. You know, look at evolution, ape men, age dating messes. We don't talk about that. Don't worry about that. All that evidence that proves you can't believe the Bible, that's okay. We don't believe the first part either. But we want you to believe in Jesus, right? We believe in evolution. We want you to believe in Jesus. How's that working for us? What do you think? Not so good. All right. Well, before we get too proud of us, the other half of the church pretty much is saying something like this. If your faith is big enough, the facts don't count. Oh, my goodness. Chew on that a little bit. In other words, a whole lot of churches are saying, we don't talk about evolution in church and dinosaurs. Don't worry about that, kids. Just trust in Jesus. Just take a blind leap of faith against all the evidence. Is that working for us too? No. And if it's just our belief, then if Jesus is just another spiritual idea like anybody else's, then how can we say, being dogmatic, that ours is the only belief and theirs is wrong? I think they got a point if Jesus is just our belief. So how can Jesus be the only way? So hang on with me. We're going to go through it very quickly. We're going to wrap it all up. All right. Why do we believe that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a perfect earth at the end? Because, folks, there was a perfect earth at the beginning, something to be restored back to. Number two, why do we believe Jesus is the only way? You listen to me closely. This is key. This is important. Because there was a literal man named Adam. And that literal first man, he sinned. And because of his sin, he passed his sin nature onto the entire human race, the race of Adam. We are all under the curse. We all need a savior. We all need someone to come and be our substitute. But that substitute would have to be part of the race of Adam, or he couldn't be a substitute for the race of Adam. But we got a problem. Everybody from the race of Adam can only suffer and die for their own sins, right? What's the only solution? We had to have God himself, who's perfect, come down and take on human flesh, related all the way back to that first man. He's the only way, folks. Does this make sense? The reason Jesus is the only way, because we have the real history, and Jesus Christ took on human flesh related to Adam so he could suffer and die for the entire human race. There's only one way. And folks, there was a real judgment in the past. That's why Jesus had to come. Right? There was only one way to be saved from that judgment back then, was there? It was through the one door in the ark. Today, there is another judgment coming, isn't there? And we stand at the door and say, come to Jesus. Jesus is the way. Come in, and come in and be saved. Aren't we? Aren't we there? I hope you're there. I hope you're telling, you are totally convinced that Jesus is the only way. And then there's only one door, and you have to tell people that Jesus is the only way, because there's another judgment coming. Right now, the door's open. See, you can enter and be saved. Come to Jesus. But someday the door will be shut. And then it'll be too late. Pastor.